it's a grand thing to see so many folks out on a Monday night. I tell you, it's a great thing. You know, I'm delighted not just to be here, but I'm a happy camper today. Do you know why? I became a granddaddy this morning. I'm just thrilled. It's great. The Lord is good. And my brother, my older brother, he died just about 2 months ago. And my grandson is now called after him, Terence. So there's another Terence McKee alive and well. So I'm thrilled, you know. That's all right. Sound man. We're okay. Apparently I had it too low last night. Is that all right now? Okay. Just checking. Hey, listen. Does anybody love the Lord?
Amen.
Oh, amen. A very strange thing happened to me today. I decided I would preach about Jesus tonight. Surprise. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to do this slightly differently. I'm not going to take one of the passages about him, but we're going to go into the book of Romans, Romans 8, verse 34. And we're going to look at four good reasons why the believer cannot be condemned. Four good reasons. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Now, condemnation is a terrible thing. There's legal condemnation. By the way, if you are not saved tonight, if you've not trusted, let me make this simple about being saved. If you have not trusted Jesus alone as your righteousness, if you have not seen yourself as a lost sinner, undone by sin, if you have not gone to the cross by simple faith and embraced Jesus as your offering for sin, as your substitute, you're not saved. I don't say that in any harsh way, but I want to tell you this. You're under condemnation tonight. He that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait to the judgment throne to get your verdict. You've got it. You're condemned already. You're damned already. Ooh. I don't think we hear a lot about damnation nowadays, do we? That's what condemnation is. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is now, therefore, no damnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? And so tonight, we're just going to look a little bit at this scripture here and try to expound once more this great and glorious gospel. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My. You know, they say, somebody once said that the Bible is a royal book. And it's a royal book, but the book of Romans is the crown of the Bible. And Romans chapter 8 is the diadem in the crown. Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation, and it finishes with no separation. Isn't that great? What a great gamut of truth. But I'm drawing your attention in particular to this great verse, verse 34. And as I said, I want to expound again the gospel. We need to be established in the gospel. You say, Brother McKee, you preach a lot on the gospel. Do you know something? This preacher needs to hear the gospel every day. I do. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I would love to preach on this, but I'm not going to. But do you know the preacher I listen to the most? The preacher I listen to the most is me. And that's the preacher you should listen to the most. Not me, you. You ought to become a gospel preacher. You ought to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day. You preach the gospel. You don't wait till Sunday to hear the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel and go before your high priest and say, Jesus, I deserve death, but Jesus, you died for me. And hey, soul, listen, Jesus has died for you. He's poured out his blood for you. Oh, this is good news. You know what? You might even say, hallelujah. You might. Ooh. What a great thought. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. I can't get enough of the gospel. I need to live in the light of the gospel. So do you. We need to know that the hope of our confidence is in Christ. What's your confidence in tonight? Let me ask you. So, well, brother, I'm sure I'm getting to heaven. I tell you, I'm sure I'm getting to heaven because I've had a changed life. Well, I hope you've had a changed life as a believer. But that's not your hope of confidence. You cannot put your confidence in having had a changed life. So why not? Well, have you changed enough? Have you changed enough? Oh yes, brother. The Bible says that all things have passed away and all things have become new. That's true. That's what it says. Have all things become new for you? Or just a few? Well, let's be honest. I preached that one left, right, and center until one day I woke up and said, hey, Lord, there's something wrong with me because all things have not become new. Some things became new. I went from somebody who hated the Bible to loving the Bible. I hated prayer. I loved prayer. Those things became new, but there were still things that troubled me. Guys, I've told you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still find out I'd look and see, gosh, look at that, honey. And me, a happily married man. And I go before God and say, God, I've no business thinking like that. But that was me. But all things have become new. And I read that, and I reread that. I said, God, what is wrong with me? The devil would say, oh, you're not saved. All these other guys have got it all. But you know what? I read the Bible. Do you know what it says? It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But I'm not new. And then I read it again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's if any man in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's where your new creation is. Not your experience. Things are becoming new in your experience. But it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. What became new? I was a sinner. Now I'm righteous. I was a child of wrath. Now I'm a child of God. All things have become new. I'm sanctified perfectly in Him. Whew, I could go to preaching. So, is your hope in a changed life? Have you changed enough? This preacher hadn't. And I have a lot of changing left to do, and I hope, by the grace of God, to be changed even further. But there's things can change you. Don't be putting your hope in a changed life. Do you know, before I was saved, I used to take drugs. Unlike a former president of the United States, I used to inhale. So, I'm not glorifying these things, but I used to take hallucinogenic things. And I'll tell you something. I used to get really spiritual. Now, it wasn't spiritual. It wasn't Christian spiritual. I used to have this feeling of warmth and love. I loved everybody. And I loved a generic God. Now, Jesus didn't come into this, but I became nice. I helped people. I was kind to people. I'm serious. But the only way I could get to that state of being nice and kind was to take strong drugs. But I became a changed person. You can get changed. You know that some cults can change you. Some cults can make you feel better about yourself. Are you hoping to get to heaven because you've had a change in your life? No, my friend. No, my friend. Well, that's you're on sinking sand. Your hope and my hope has got to be built on Christ Jesus and His accomplishments alone. On the person, the work, and the doing, and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And here tonight, we have discovered four great pillars on which the Christian life can be built. And we can rest our hope on these four great pillars. And somebody once called this first the four horns of the altar. And I'm telling you these things tonight because I want you to live in the gospel. I want you to be soaked in the gospel. I have met so many Christians who are saved, but they're not happy. They've got the three S's of the Christian life. They're saved, satisfied, and stuck. They've just put up with it. They're living in guilt, ridden with guilt, and always plagued with guilt and condemnation, and everything they do is motivated out of guilt, and they're trying to impress people because of guilt, and they're trying to earn acceptance because of the... Why would you try to earn my acceptance? Why would you need my approval to be approved? You've already got approval in Christ. He's already purchased you. But not this, these are the types of things I'm talking about in living in the gospel. Living in the gospel. And so, let's look at that verse again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a fortress we have in this one verse. This is marvelous. You know, I have at times when I've forgotten the Word of God, I've despaired that I would ever see heaven. Have you been like that? Oh, now, if you're a young believer, you haven't. But sometimes when you get a little bit long in the tooth, old sins rise up out of their graves to taunt us. And we get taunted by our inability to live sinlessly. Because, do you know, I really believe there is a passion within every one of us to live sinlessly. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit plants it. I want to be sinless. Does anybody here want to be sinless? I want to be sinless. Do you know what? There's many things I want about heaven and I'm looking forward to. Yes, the no sickness bit. All that's going to be great. But one of the greatest attractions to heaven is that there is no sin. I love that. But you see, the Holy Spirit gives us that desire, and yet, we sin. Now, we don't want to, but we do. It seems that everything we do is tainted, and our motives are tainted, and we say the wrong things, and we think that... See, boy, we can look good, but if I could see your thoughts and project them up here, you'd flee from the building, wouldn't you? Hey, don't worry, I'd be fleeing too, you know. I mean, this preacher's not no big whip here, okay? So what are we to do? Well, I tell you what we need to do is enjoy what's been done. That's how we grow. We enjoy what's been done. What's been done? Okay, here it is. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also
maketh intercession for us. Oh, these are four great reasons why we can live and enjoy living and never be condemned in this life, and of course in that which is to come. So let's look at these four great reasons. Reason one, it is Christ who died. This is why I'm not going to be condemned. Either in days to come at the judgment throne, I will not be condemned in eternity, and I will not be condemned in this life. Why? It is Christ who has died. Oh, the Lord Jesus came from heaven, stepped down into this world, took on human flesh, and He lived and He died for us, and He went to that cross and He took the penalty for our sin. For you must remember, and I've said it before and you know it, but God is a just God. Now God's attributes all work together. They all work together in unison. God is just, but being just, He must be merciful and gracious. God is gracious, but in being gracious, He must be righteous. And grace has come to us, but it's righteous grace. Never you think about grace apart from it being righteous. Grace is always righteous. What do I mean? I mean, listen, do you think that God forgives sins? Let me shock you. God doesn't just forgive sins. God punishes sins. That's how He forgives. He pays for sins. That's how He forgives. Don't think of Him as some Santa Claus. He just said, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, Jesus, He's just so forgiving. This is life and death. He was punished. That's what was happening. The attributes of God are seen there at the cross. There at the cross, we don't just see the love of God. There at the cross, we see the justice of God, the righteousness of God, where He takes His well-beloved Son and He empties the wrath of heaven upon Him. And grace is now righteous grace, for it always has been. That's how you get saved, by grace, because God has been righteous, because there's been a substitute found. So who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you now, my friend? Christ has died. Amen. This is good news. Christ has died. Oh, yes. Christ hanging on the cross drowned our sin in the sea of His love and mercy, and the whole downpour of divine wrath showered upon Christ's lovely head, and the black cloud of judgment emptied itself upon the cross. Who is he that condemneth then? It's Christ who's died. Oh, the voice says to you, but that's all well and good, but you know you're an immoral person. I hope there's not an adulterer here tonight. But there might be. I hope there's not somebody here tonight who's a pornographer. But there might be. I'm going to tell you how to get out of your adultery and out of your pornography. You go to that cross. You see the Lamb wounded for your transgressions. The law is going to tell you, stop that. And that's right. It's right. And you need to stop that. But me telling you to stop that will give you no power to stop that. But the cross will. Jesus will. And you go to Him and you confess that tonight. Confess your wickedness to Him. Oh, He knows about it, but confess your wickedness to Him. And your seeming inability to do anything about it, and say, Jesus, help me! Deliver me! Save me! That's how we walk in the gospel, my friend. That's how we get set free, my friend. For amongst us there should be no adulterers, no pornographers. But I do have to admit, we're all learning and we're all growing. And this is not a preacher who's going to stand there and condemn you for anything. But I will tell you to go to the cross. Who is he that condemneth? Well, Christ has died. Oh, Christ has died. Christ has died. Yes, and he's taken responsibility for our sin. Now listen.
There are many who try to appease their conscience by telling themselves, on the other hand, that their sin isn't too bad. Oh yeah, well, I do this, but everybody does that. Oh, what? What do you do that everybody does? Well, I like to talk about people. Oh, you do? I think that's as bad as adultery. I do. And don't you try and belittle your sin and say, oh, my sin isn't so bad. Let me tell you the truth. That's deception when you don't think your sin is too bad. The truth is this, all sin is damnable. And all sin will bring with it condemnation unless it is purged away by the one great sin offering. Now, He has purged it away, but we need to take the reality of that and we need to be honest with God and say, God, this is what I'm still like. I've got a tongue on me that could cut steel. How shameful is that for the redeemed community? But I've heard it. Pastor, I'm sure you've heard it. People like to get together and say, did you see her? Oh, did you hear what you... Oh, phone. Who are you talking about? Somebody that Jesus paid for? So, what makes you so righteous that you can talk about somebody like that? What about you? Oh, beloved, if we knew the grace of God, God's been gracious to us. Let's be gracious one to another. Let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ who's died. Folks, I'm not going to sit around here and condemn you for anything. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Bring you to the cross. Isn't He wonderful? The great sin offering. Now, if you're a believer, there's now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you this, if you deliberately are practicing sin, I'm talking about deliberately making a purpose to practice sin, that is treason against God. That's what it is. It's treason. Oh, you need to go back to your substitute. Say, Jesus, I don't love you the way I should. Help me, Lord. And there's no condemnation for you. Oh, I just want to motivate you to go to that cross. To live a guilt-free life. But you can't do that if you're practicing sin. If you're planning to do it. And I'm trying to be honest here. Because I know the nature of the beast. That's why I need the gospel every day. Every day. I need a fresh vision of Jesus every day. You know, we need to become Christ-occupied every day. We need to be gospel-driven. Some folks talk about being purpose-driven. This preacher is gospel-driven. And as we grow in grace, we grow in the confidence that He is our entire hope and He is our entire righteousness. And so that's good reason number one why you'll never be condemned, because Christ has died. But reason number two is quite amazing. Look at it with me in the verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Christ has died, yea, rather, that is risen again. The resurrection and the cross are here inseparably linked. And it's not just here. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says Christ died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says if Christ be not raised, you are still in your sins. What? Jesus died, Christ died for my sins. Yes, but if he's not raised, you're still in your sins. You can't have the cross without the resurrection. And the central message of our faith is that Christ was slain, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, buried, and rose again. That's why it says, yea, rather, Christ has died. Yea, rather. Now, this is an even better reason for no condemnation. This is great. Man, if all I had was the first one, that Christ died, Christ has died, I'd say, that's great, that's enough for me. But yea, rather, He's risen again. This is wonderful. This puts more strength into our faith. The terrible debt. It's paid. Have you ever been in debt? Anybody got credit cards? You've been in debt. Yes. Let's say you've got a mountain of debt. Oh, let's say you've got so much debt. Just think with me. You've got so much debt that the phone calls are coming and the authorities are coming. They say, man, you're going to go to jail for this. You owe so much. Bankruptcy can't help you. Just imagine. Just think about this. You're going to have to go to jail. Be punished. That's what they used to do in the old days. Put you in a debtor's jail. But let's just say, a friend comes along and he says, hey, that's a heck of a lot of debt. I said, yeah, I'm going to jail. He said, well, I can't pay that debt with money, but I tell you what I can do. I could go to jail for you. And let's say that you worked it out with a judge, and the judge said, well, somebody's got to pay. That's all we need. You know, the law requires that somebody has to pay. So you've got a substitute to go there to jail. And your substitute, your friend, goes to jail for you. I'm going to tell you something. He goes to jail for 5 years. All during that 5 years, you're still not sure. Because what if somebody reversed this and the payment isn't made? What if something happened and that somehow that payment is not going to be accepted? But after 5 years, somebody walks back into your life. It's the friend who paid your debt. It's then you know and are confident that the debt has been paid in full. That's why we have the resurrection. That's why we have the resurrection. He bursts out of the grave. Paid in full. Now, he said that at the cross, but here's the double proof of it. He's risen. Death has no dominion over him. Jesus, the Jesus I preached to you tonight, my friend, is not a Jesus who is still on a Roman cross. Oh no, I despise this thing, this crucifix that people stick up on their walls and hang around their necks. I despise it. I do. Why? Because Christ is not on the cross. And Christ is not in the grave. He's off the cross and he's out of the grave and he is alive forevermore. Oh, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. We've got the receipt. Aye. That resurrection is a public acknowledgement that the debt of our sin is paid in full. And the important thing about the resurrection, listen to me, it's not the miracle of the empty tomb. Now, what's so impressive about an empty tomb? Now, don't get me wrong, I am impressed, but look, who is Jesus? He's God manifest in the flesh. I don't think it was a big problem for him to break out of a tomb, you know. Who moved the stone? He didn't need anybody to move the stone. He could walk right through the stone and say, hello, folks. He could walk right through any window, any door. He doesn't need us to go and open the door for him. He's God. Now I'm impressed, but that's not the thing that impresses me most. Jesus isn't going to let a little thing like death stop him. The thing that so impresses me about the empty tomb is it gives meaning to the cross. It gives validity to the cross. And you know, I could believe in the cross without this, but I can't without it. Don't you ever downplay the resurrection. You know, can I, anybody here like to witness? I like to witness. As I was telling the pastor, I call it gospeling. I like to get folks to go gospeling. Yeah, let's just talk about the gospel. Doesn't have to be a big, heavy confrontation, just as you're going along. Just talk to people about the gospel. I've often walk up, you know, my street ministry, walk up alongside somebody and start the gospel. You know, just... And it's lovely. You just do the gospel. Just tell the gospel. But I simply say this. They come up with all these questions. And they say, hey, what about this? What about this? What? I said, look, let's make this really simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. Now that he rose again the third day, that proves everything he said was true. Because if he told us lies, then he wouldn't have raised from the dead. he'd have been a sinner. And sin, the wages of death, is death. So death would have held him a prisoner if he was a sinner. But he rose from the dead, shows he's not a sinner. And if he's not a sinner, then everything he said was true. So if you want to disbelieve anything I'm telling you, all you've got to do is disprove the resurrection. Simple. Just disprove the resurrection. It's like this. How do you know there's a God? Nobody can know there's... I know there's a God. Oh, is it because you feel him? No, I do feel him, but that's not why I know there's a God. I'm not living my life. I'm saying it again. We're rewinding back to the beginning. I'm not living this Christian life on my feelings or my experience. We used to sing. Oh, gosh, this is the ministry of bunny trails tonight, but it's once every 10 years I get a chance to speak to you. We used to sing, idiots we were, God's not dead, he is alive, God's not dead, woo, he is alive, God's not dead. Maybe we didn't do the footwork, but that's pretty fun. God, he is alive, I feel him all over me, I feel him in my hands, I feel him in my feet, I feel him in my nose or something. I feel him in my ears. Or, I don't know, heart. I feel him. I feel him. I feel him all over me. Woo! What a load of codswallop. Codswallop. I feel him. I'll tell you why I know there's a God. Because Jesus said there was. And he's alive! He rose from the dead! The grave couldn't hold him! That means everything he said was true. Everything he told me about God was true! Oh, isn't he great? Hey, that was good preaching. I wish I was out there listening to it myself, you know. listen. Oh, yeah, the empty tomb. Are you fearful, believer, that you'll be lost? Are old sins casting long shadows? Well then, shelter yourself. In verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Oh, now look at good reason number 3 why you're not going to be condemned. Look at it, it's in the text. Good reason number 3. You see, these truths are building. They're building like blocks. Oh yes, look at this. Well, the first reason is Christ that died. Second reason, yea, rather that is risen again. Here's the third reason. Who is even at the right hand of God? Oh, this is precious. At the right hand of God. In other places of the Scripture, Colossians 3:1 and Hebrews 10:12, it talks about him being seated. Seated at the right hand of majesty. Now, it's interesting to discover that in the ancient tabernacle, although there was furniture in the tabernacle, there was the table, there was the altar, the candlesticks, there was the laver, but you know what wasn't in there? Do you know what furniture wasn't in there? There was no chair in that tabernacle. And the Old Testament priesthood had to make a continual offering for sin, but there was no chair to sit down. It says every priest, this is Hebrews 10:11, every priest standeth daily. See, that standeth. There could be no place to sit down. Standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Their work was never done. And that's just demonstrated because there's no place to sit down. But listen to this, Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down. That means it's finished. It's over. It's accomplished. What a Savior. He sat down. You know, when he was working here on earth, he didn't have so much as a moment, it seems, to sit down. He says, I must be about my Father's business. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, which I am straitened till it be accomplished. Now that word straitened means being pushed in on every side. Oh, but now it's accomplished. And he sat down. It's over. Redemption is accomplished. It's now being applied. But it's accomplished. Oh, yes. The right hand, by the way,
And then, let me stir up your pure minds and get you to think about this. Not so long ago, I had a talk with a pastor. We're talking about this concept of the right hand. Sat down in the right hand of God. And I said, "Would you tell me what that means?" And he says, "Well, here you have God the Father sitting here." I said, "He's sitting there." "Yeah." "And here's Jesus over here." "So you're telling me there's two people up there?" "Yeah." I said, "That's Mormonism." "No, it's not Mormonism. It's Orthodox Christianity." I said, "No, it's not." I said, "Well, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God." I said, "Is that literally?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God? When's that hand going to go to sleep? I mean, I tell you, that's a long sit on anybody's hand." "Oh, don't be reverent." No. God has one body, Jesus. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. But what does it mean, the right hand? Check it out in the Bible. The right hand means authority. The right hand means rulership. Jesus is seated. When it says He's at the right hand, it means He's seated in cosmic authority. His right hand got Him the victory. That's His strength. His might. Do you think that's literally talking about, here's the clouds and the big riot right here. Brr, Egyptians, let me hit you. Boom, boom. You'll remember that illustration, okay? A mad Irish man came amongst us. Yeah, it's also the place of acceptance. It's the place of favor. The sons of Zebedee wanted this position. But it's a strange thing that they asked for. Do you remember that? Or their mother asked for, but they want it. Do you know why it's strange? They want it, what they already had in Christ Jesus. Because, listen, believers are in Him. Now we are in Him. And that means wherever He is, we are. And if He is at the right hand of the Majesty, I'm at the right hand of the Majesty. You're at the right hand of the Majesty. You are seated in the place of acceptance tonight. The place of authority tonight. Why? Because you're in Christ. Oh, this is good news. Who's going to condemn you now? Hey, we've got to start living in the gospel. Oh, with our identity of who we are in Him. Ephesians 2:6, He has raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? Christ is even at the right hand of God. And we are in Him. How can you possibly condemn a man who is at the Father's right hand? Can't be done. It cannot be done. Christ is accepted. That means you're accepted. I'm accepted. That is if you're a believer. Now, wait a minute. I started out saying if you're a believer. If you have trusted in Jesus. Oh, you say, preacher, I have, but my faith is weak. Now, wait a minute. So's mine. Oh, but my commitment is weak. Whose commitment is going to save you? Yours or His? It's His commitment to you that's the issue.
That's right. Amen.
What a gospel we have. Amen. I tell you, it's impossible not to be thrilled or excited. It's His commitment that saves you.
Amen.
Yeah, it's His obedience that has saved you.
Amen.
Oh, He's wonderful. Now then, who's going to condemn you now? You're accepted in the Beloved One. In the Beloved. Ah, yes. You know, if somebody's going to condemn you, and you're at the right hand of the Father, and you're in Christ, to get you, they're going to have to condemn Christ. That's how safe you are tonight. That's how safe you are. And I'm going to give you another good reason. Well, the Bible is. Why you're not going to be condemned. Look at this. Look at the reason number one. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's reason number two. Yea, rather that is risen again. Reason number three. Who is even at the right hand of God? And number four.
who also maketh intercession for us. This is too good. I mean, number one's enough for me. I mean, it really is reason one. I can live on that. I can just thrill. And then he throws in, yea, rather is risen again. Pooh! You wonder why I have no hair. I lost it in the gospel. It just exploded out of me. I mean, it's amazing. But, and it's at the right hand of the Father. But now look at this. I don't deserve this. He's making intercession for me. Isn't he wonderful? Christ Jesus is our sacrifice, but Christ Jesus is also our priest. And when in the Old Testament the high priest received the blood of the sacrifice, he took the blood to the mercy seat. He didn't bring the mercy seat out of the Holy of Holies and bring it to the blood. He brought the blood to the mercy seat. And in the same way, Christ, when he made an offering for our sins, took the full payment to the Father. And he now appears in the presence of God for us. Could you explain that? No, I can't. I just believe it. I believe what the old hymn writer said as well. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. That ransomed sinner must not die. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemneth? He now appears in the presence of God for us. Imagine the grace. The grace, the love. He's put his arm around you and he's praying for you right now. Right now, this moment, he's representing you right now. His redemption is not going to fail. He doth appear in the presence of God for us. Do you know? He doesn't even have to say one word. He just appears. I'm not saying he doesn't say a word, but he appears. And as he appears, you appear with him because you're in him. Oh. Really? It's no wonder Wesley said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. The Pentecostals want us to get one tongue. I want 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of... He's wonderful. What a Savior. Oh, reason number one is good news. Christ has died. But even better news, he's risen again. Better yet is reason number three. Seated at the right hand of God. Reason number four, maketh intercession for us. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout amen. I tell you, that is just good news. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I urge you to put your confidence in Him alone. No other priest in heaven I need. No other priest on earth to plead. His wounded hands and feet and side exclude all need of priests beside. And I enjoy through him alone sweet and glad fellowship with yonder throne. I used to go down to Jamaica and preach. Don't go there much anymore. There's too much religion. Testimony time. Every night. Same thing. They'd stand up and they'd say, praise the Lord with me, someone. And then everybody would go, praise the Lord. We're talking about Baptist churches. Independent Baptist churches. Oh, praise the Lord with me, someone. Oh, praise the Lord. No, praise. I'm not mocking. This is a little mantra every night. Every night, the same thing. And then they'd get up and they talk about their great Aunt Martha's big toe got hurt. Or their great Uncle Fred's chicken ran away. You see? And how we need to be in prayer. This is testimony time. I listened to this for several nights and I said, hey guys. Oh, and then they would always end up, please pray for me that I make it through. Oh, I got up one night and I said, hey guys. Could we testify about Jesus? That's the testimony I want to hear. That's what the Bible wants to hear.
And as for this business, but you pray for me that I make it through, I've got a high priest who's already praying for me to make it through. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is seated in the right hand of God, of the Father, of the Majesty on high, whoever liveth to make intercession for me. Guys, why are we living second-rate Christian lives and being plagued by guilt? I'm going to summarize all this and say this. I've already been delivered, and you've already been delivered from condemnation and guilt. Where did that happen? At the cross, at the resurrection, and in Christ. Do you know what I've received? I've received the gift of righteousness. All His righteousness is given to me. I'm so glad of that prayer tonight. Warm my heart, the brother taking the offering, or praying over it, but His righteousness. Did you know that Jesus doesn't give us a righteousness like His? He doesn't give us a righteousness similar to His. He gives us His righteousness.
Amen.
So I've got the gift of righteousness, but here's a gift that I've also got. I've got the gift of no condemnation. And so do you. I'm not condemned. It's impossible for me to be condemned. You know something? The Father will not and cannot condemn His blood-bought saints. Because Christ has already taken our sin. And Christ is seated in heaven. And Christ is representing us as our high priest. And there's no further offering to be made for sin. And here's this, there's no further remembrance of sin. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. That's what you're going to do with your sin. He's going to take it away. That's where your sin is. It's taken away. Oh, what a Savior. It's taken away. And our standing before God is now perfect.
Amen.
Because the work of the cross is perfect. Because our substitute is perfect. Now, my sins may interrupt my enjoyment of my fellowship with God. And I am ashamed to say that I have sins. And I don't want them. But that's the nature of the beast. And I'm pressing on and I go to the cross and say, Lord, I thank You that You've dealt with this. But I'm being honest, Lord. I'm not going to deny this. This is wickedness. That's what You've got here. Your servant is wicked. But I also confess that You have died for this wicked sin. And I confess that You are my righteousness. So I'm not relying even on my efforts to suppress my sins. For if I did, I'd become a self-righteous brat. And I judge everybody who had difficulties. No, back to Christ alone. Christ alone is our hope. And so, Christ's righteousness is unchanging. Christ's righteousness is complete. And we're complete in that. And yet there are many of God's people unable to find peace in everyday life. And they say, I just don't feel right. Have you been there? I just don't feel right. I don't feel saved. Are you unsure? Are you troubled in your faith? Well, here's what you need to do. Listen to this message tonight. Look to Christ alone. Christ, don't look to yourself, to your performance, to your ability. Look to Christ alone. If you keep looking into yourself, there's a distinct lack of comfort there. Why spend your time focusing on your heart? Why spend your time focusing on your experience? Spend your time focusing on His experience on your behalf. That's the gospel. That's being gospel driven. Aye, in your heart, you know what? I've looked into my heart and I find there's nothing in there but a cesspool of blackness in there. People have come up to me and said, oh. I remember one lady one time after talking to me for about 5 minutes, she said, oh brother, you've got such a pure heart. It made me want to vomit because I've seen in my heart. Now I want a pure heart. I do. Don't you see, there's a balance here. There's a two-edged sword. There's two sides to the story. I want a pure heart. I want to be sinless. I do. That's, you know, and I'm looking forward to that. But I know what I'm like right now. Some of you might say there's something decent about that. And I don't see it. And I hope you don't see anything wonderful about you either. But let somebody else see it.
But above all, the Father sees that you're totally wonderful because you're in Christ. And He loves you. And He's mad about you. And He's crazy about you. Yeah. That's good news, isn't it? So we need to begin to occupy ourselves with Jesus. You know, Luther was quite a character. He said some interesting things. He said this, "When I look at myself," he said, "I think it's impossible that I could be saved. But when I look at Christ Jesus, I think it's impossible that I could be lost." I love that. And what's the remedy for guilt? The remedy for guilt is not more self-effort, not trying harder. Here's the remedy for guilt: the gospel. That's the answer every time. And the more grounded we are in the perfect work of God in Christ Jesus, the more that we will see that He is our entire hope. He is in our entire righteousness. And God in His love continually beholds us in Christ Jesus and continually sees us tonight as perfect. And in His free abounding grace, He's given us eternal life. Wow. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? He also maketh intercession for us. What a marvelous, marvelous Savior. May the Lord bless this word to our heart. In Jesus' name, Pastor, would you come? Aye, in your heart, you know what? I've looked into my heart and I find there's nothing in there but a cesspool of blackness in there. People have come up to me and said, I remember one lady one time after talking to me for about 5 minutes, she said, "Oh, brother, you've got such a pure heart." It made me want to vomit because I've seen in my heart. Now, I want a pure heart. I do. Don't you see, there's a balance here. There's a two-edged sword. There's two sides to the story. I want a pure heart. I want to be sinless. I do. That's, you know, and I'm looking forward to that. But I know what I'm like right now. Some of you might say there's something decent about that, and I don't see it. And I hope you don't see anything wonderful about you either. But let somebody else see it. But above all, the Father sees that you're totally wonderful because you're in Christ. And He loves you. And He's mad about you. And He's crazy about you. Yeah. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
So we need to begin to occupy ourselves with Jesus. You know, Luther was quite a character. He said some interesting things. He said this, "When I look at myself," he said, "I think it's impossible that I could be saved. But when I look at Christ Jesus, I think it's impossible that I could be lost." I love that. And what's the remedy for guilt? The remedy for guilt is not more self-effort, not trying harder. Here's the remedy for guilt: the gospel. That's the answer every time. And the more grounded we are in the perfect work of God in Christ Jesus, the more that we will see that He is our entire hope. He is in our entire righteousness. And God in His love continually beholds us in Christ Jesus and continually sees us tonight as perfect. And in His free abounding grace, He's given us eternal life. Wow. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. He also maketh intercession for us. What a marvelous, marvelous Savior. May the Lord bless this word to our heart. In Jesus' name, Pastor, would you come?